My thanks to Beverly and the worship team, which included me this morning, so thank you, Brian. That's all right, Brian. Thank you very much. So we're continuing on with our sermon series, and I'm going to continue on from where John Weston left off last week. So let's hear the scripture passage for this morning, and this is 1 Kings chapter 19, and I'm going to read from verse 8. So he arose and ate and drank, and went in strength of the food of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out, stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king of Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Meholah, Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knee have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Amen. So let me start off by just sharing with you something that I found on the internet, just to kind of pick up from where John left off last week. And this was from, I have to say this, this is from an American website. The message on the answer machine at the mental health clinic says, "Hello, and welcome to the mental health hotline. If you are a obsessive compulsive, press 1 repeatedly. If you are a codependent, please ask someone else to press 2 for you. If you have multiple personalities, press 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you are paranoid, stay on the line and we will trace your call. If you are delusional, press 7 and your call will be transferred to an alternate reality. If you are schizophrenic, listen carefully and a voice will tell you which number to press. If you have a short-term memory loss, press 9. If you have short-term memory loss, press 9. If you have short-term memory loss, press 9. If you have low self-esteem, please hang up. All operators are too busy to talk to you. If you are depressed, It doesn't matter which number you press, no one will answer anyway. So according to the website, the National Institute of Mental Health, 1 in 10 American adults are approximately 21 million people suffer from depression and illness, depressive illness every year. So this is the sort of place that we picked up where Elijah was feeling a little bit down in the dumps. And, you know, he had an angel to comfort him and to give him food and drink to send him on his way. But what we haven't heard, I don't think, so far in the series is a bit about Elijah. Who was he as a prophet? Well, he wasn't a minor prophet. Excuse me. He was a significant character. And yet, in the Old Testament, we don't find the book amongst the book of the prophets, the book of Elijah. Perhaps that was because he was more of a hands-on kind of prophet. He was the kind of miraculous type of prophet. Whereas Isaiah, he was someone that God gave as instruction in doctrine to, in teaching, and so he had a lot of writing to do. But just because Elijah did not have a book in the Old Testament, do not be misunderstood. He was a significant character in the Old Testament. In fact, Elijah is mentioned more than 30 times in the New Testament alone, and the two significant places where Elijah is mentioned, the first one is significant, is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember when Jesus went up to the mountain and everyone was with his closest disciples and they had that vision? Well, there's two people that were on that mountain as part of that vision. One was Elijah and the other one was Moses. And the other significant time, going back a little bit there, was that John the Baptist was prophesied to come in the spirit of Elijah. So Elijah has some significance even in the New Testament. And we know, as we have gone through this series, that Elijah was a man who had a real zeal for God. Another thing that you may not know, that Elijah was one of two people who did not taste death. He was taken up to heaven in a chariot, in a whirlwind. And the other one who did not taste death was Enoch. That's right. And incidentally, he lived to 365 years old. So good innings there. So I'll pick the story up. Elijah escaped from the reach of Jezebel. But what are his motives for running, fleeing? Was it the fact that he was merely just scared because Jezebel put a hit, a contract, if you like, out on his life? Or is it a little bit more complicated than that? Elijah eventually sought sanctuary in God's holy mountain, Mount of Horeb. And incidentally, Mount of Horeb and the Mount of Sinai, you could look at as the same mountain, just called different names at different times. So when he gets to the mountain, after traveling 40 days, 40 nights, and incidentally, I looked it up on Google, that's almost 400 miles. And it's from Mount Carmel. Remember where he did the miracles and done the test to test the false prophet? That was on Mount Carmel. That was in the north of Israel. And he traveled all the way down through, because there was two kingdoms. There was the north kingdom of Israel, southern kingdom of Judah. He traveled all the way down into the Sinai Peninsula. And on that mountain, Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, that was 400 miles. So we read that when he got there, God said to them this, and he said it twice, and this is significant, because as Christians, whether we're a new Christian or a Christian for many years, at some point, we're going to start to think to ourselves, well, you know, I'd really like to know if I am in the will of God. Or another question you might ask yourself is, how can I hear God? How can I hear what he wants for my life? So when he gets to this mountain, and only then, that God asks him in verse 9, what are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah says roughly five, break it down into 5 points. In verse 10 he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have spoken your covenant. They have torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So Elijah was passionate. So was it passion that drove him away? Did he run because merely he was scared? Well, I'm just going to raise some nuances about the story, which is neither here nor there, really. But what it does, it gives us a broader picture and help us to understand why Elijah might have taken the course that he did and ran as he did, and why he went to God's holy mountain. So one of the things that he did was that he, after the test with the fire coming down, he then proceeded to kill hundreds of false prophets, run them through with a sword. I'm pretty sure it wasn't Elijah on his own that did that. I think he had people helping him. But that takes some bravery. I am quite sure the false prophets of Baal did not just stand there and say, yeah, we got it wrong. Please run us through with a sword. Take my life. I'm pretty sure so at least some of them put up a good fight. So you need to be brave in the face of someone else with a sword to take their life. So there was hundreds of prophets. He killed them and ran them through with a sword. And of course, when he is on the run, and he comes to this point where he can't go on anymore, he pleads to God. He says, Lord, I am not like my forefathers. I am just not worthy. Please take my life. It does not sound like someone who really wants to grasp onto his life for everything that he has. And why did he run so far? Nearly 400 miles, as I said, from Mount Carmel in Israel to Mount Horeb in Sinai Peninsula. Surely he could have taken refuge at any point, even when he crossed the border, into Judah. And this is one of the things, one of the 5 points he gives to God. One of them is an assumption. He said, only I am left. You see, Elijah came from a place where the state of Israel, and almost all the time through Israel's history, rejected God. They always had false prophets, and they always turned their back on God. Judah, the southern kingdom, was a little better. It was better. It was only a little better. But this is the kind of atmosphere that Elijah found himself in. He was a God-fearing man, zealous for God. And yet they wanted to persecute the prophets, to kill them, and to tear down God's altar. Now, it strikes me that when we as Christians, the closer that we get to the Lord, we become more mindful of righteousness. We become more aware of all the evil that is around us. And like Elijah, you have this greater sense, and maybe even despair. Even in our country, in our time, we can pretty much say that most of the country do not follow God. They do not bow the knee to God. They do not worship our God. Although that wasn't always the case, was it? Our history in this country, we had a real zeal for God. And we accomplished great feats for God's kingdom. We took the gospel message around the world. In all sorts of missionary feats. We're responsible for creating the King James Bible, world renowned. It's lasted over 400 years now. And of course, we have all these people that were taking part in what is known as the Reformation, that helped really spur a fire, a spirit, an energy of God back into the country and also to the Western world. But even so, today, we have lost our way as a nation. Today, Christianity is a minority in the UK, and we do suffer some form of persecution, even if it's not in physical violence, being taken outside, or we need to congregate together underground in secret. But in 2011, we had a census in this country, in which 59% of people said that they were Christians. 59%. In 2001 census, that figure was 72%. So that's a drop of 13% in 10 years. But those are just census figures. I mean, you can't really rely on those, but it's an indication nevertheless. There's also a Christian charity called Open Doors. And on January 19th of this year, they published a report. And in that report, they say, across 76 countries, more than 360 million Christians suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. And that's an increase of 20 million from the previous year. So it does seem that persecution towards Christians is ramping up, not just in this country, but around the world. Now, I raised this point about mental health to start off with at the start, the fact that Elijah came from a Christian, from a nation that was largely apostate, and that we ourselves find us in a nation that has largely turned its back on God, because it affects our faith. If you remember the parable of the sower, there are people that left their faith because of persecution. They left their faith because of the troubles and the pressures in modern life. So these persecutions does have an effect on the church. But the positive thing here in our story is that Elijah, during all that, he ran to God. He ran to God's holy mountain. See, the main point is that when he got there and God asked him the question, and he went outside, he said, "Elijah, stand here." And he showed him what is seen to be a vision. God was not in the mighty wind. God was not in the mighty earthquake. And God was not in the mighty fire. So why is it then that when God said that he was in the still small voice, that then he proceeded to ask Elijah a second time the same question? Why is that? Well, if you take a look at the Bible and you take a close study of it, you will notice that he spoke to Elijah in one way the first time he asked the questions, and he asked him another way in the second time that he asked his questions. It's like, first time, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Elijah gives him the answer. But then God shows him something. He reveals something of his character. Where to hear God, where to follow God. Where is God? He's not in the mighty signs. But when he wants to speak to us on a personal basis, on a one-to-one basis, it's in that still, small voice. It's in that time where we need to draw near to God. Is the place where we will find God. So he's not in the mighty wind, he's not in the earthquake, and he's not in the fire. So if he's in that still small voice, why is it that many Christians often seek signs from God? They seek signs as a matter of confirmation of God's will. Or perhaps it's something that they're considering on doing and they want to know if it's a good path to travel. So they all ask God for a sign. But God is not in signs. He causes the signs. He causes the whirlwind. He causes the sea to part for the children of Israel to go across. God causes the signs and the wonders, but he's not in them. If we want to be sensitive to God, to commune with God, he will be found in that still, small voice, that quietness. And if you listen, can you hear a still, small voice this morning? I must admit, I can't. But that's okay. And you might be saying, "Well, Brian, Elijah was an Old Testament prophet. He could hear God's voice." But what about us today? And before I get on to that point, I want to remind us that not everyone in the Old Testament was a prophet. Not everyone in the Old Testament can hear God's voice. In fact, proportionately, the prophets were only a handful of the people. Everyone else was just ordinary, like you and me. But these handful of people were the people that God rose up to share the message, to keep people oftentimes from going wayward, and when they did go wayward, to bring them back onto that straight and narrow path. But what about us today? How do we hear from God? How do we know that we are walking in His will? Well, here's a good indication taken from Hebrews in chapter 1. And it says this in the NIV. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. And through Him, He made the universe. So in the past, God spoke to the forefathers through the prophets. But in these last days, He spoke to us through His Son. So how do we know what the Son had to say? Of course, we've got the Bible, haven't we? It's the Bible that we go to. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, well-known passage, it says this: all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Bible, we see, is necessary. It's just as necessary today as it was 2,000 years ago. The Bible is just as reliable today as it was 2,000 years ago. In fact, the Bible is as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. It is, the words in the Bible are more trustworthy than what you might hear on the words of the nightly news. The words of the Bible are more trustworthy than you might hear falling from the lips of the Prime Minister in a press conference. There is no one alive on this earth today where their words are more trustworthy than the words that you will find in the Bible today. The Bible today is absolutely trustworthy and reliable, and it thoroughly equips us for every good work. So we need the Bible today. It's the Bible that tells us right from wrong, what is righteous and what is sin, what is godly and what is not. What the world might see as okay and righteous may not be in God's eyes. And the only way that we find that out is by going to the Scriptures and reading that reliable Word of God, that trustworthy Word that we know that is His Word, that is God's Word, and that Word can be trusted. So if you want to know God's will for your life today, then please have a look at the Bible. But in addition to that, there's the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, Jesus says this: if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and I will give you another helper, and that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither knows him, it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. See, God doesn't want us to fumble around in the dark. He's given us the Holy Scriptures, which he has preserved through the generations. And we also have his Holy Spirit, our guide, our teacher, and our comforter. So God is found in a quiet place. And it's only in that quiet place, the Bible says, well, in the King James, that you go into your closet. In a modern translation, it might say a modern room. But let's read that scripture. Matthew 6, verse 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So Jesus is calling us to go into a quiet place to pray to our Lord God. It's that place, a place of solitude, a quiet room with a door closed, with a phone switched off, no sound, no radio, no music, no TV. Turn the phone off. No distraction of any kind. And then it's just you and God. That's where you commune with God, in that quiet place. It's the place where you can share your innermost feelings with God. The things that are really troubling you, that's the place that you can quite confidently share. And we know that God will hear you. Whatever we ask, we know that if He hears our prayers, God will answer. God doesn't leave us alone. We have the Holy Scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit. And we also have the opportunity to pray to Him in that quiet place. And what's really nice is there's an example that features Elijah in the New Testament talking about the answer to prayer. And it says this in James 5 in verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on that land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So we see that when God hears, He can do mighty things. And God is no respecter of persons. Don't think just because Elijah was a prominent prophet in the Old Testament and God done mighty miracles through him, that he's any more or less of a person than you or I in God's eyes. We are all the same in God's eyes. So God answers Elijah. When Elijah says, remember, I broke it down into 5 things. Oh, it was a horrible nation. Turn their backs. They don't follow you anymore. They killed your prophets, tore down the altars, and only I am left. So God answers those prayers, and He says to Elijah to go to anoint the next king of Syria, to anoint the next king of Israel, and to anoint the next prophet that will succeed him. And those 3 people that He anoints, between them, will answer all the prayer, all the concerns, all the woes that God shared with Elijah. All of them. Elijah's only assumption was that made him run for 40 days and 40 nights and carried over that distance of 400 miles, that he was the only one left. Right. I've got to say that this is one of the devices of the devil throughout the centuries to all of us. He will try and separate you from your brothers and sisters in Christ. He will try and separate you as much as you can from good counsel, from good godly counsel. He will try to take you apart, separate you, and then mislead you. But in verse 18, God tells Elijah, He has reserved 7,000 people who have not bowed the knee to the false god Baal. So we are not alone. When we are in our church, God raised the church. He built the church. He is building the church. And we are not alone. We are called to do God's work in His kingdom. And we are not alone doing that work. We have the Holy Scriptures to guide us. We have the Holy Spirit. And when we go into our closet and we pray, God will hear us. And it's a time where we can really get close to God in prayer. So God is listening. You need to get into that quiet place and speak with God. And finally, we have our great shepherd who is always with us, now and forevermore. Amen.